You have a Bible, please open to Ephesians chapter 6. There's an outline on the back of your bulletin. There are printed messages at both exits. There are CDs and the printed messages as well on the church website. And I do hope you pray for the church website and its effectiveness. I get emails almost weekly from people around the country and world, actually, who read the messages. And so we're thankful for that, but pray that that would have effect in hearts and lives. We come to the first of two parts on the Spirit-filled home. I was going to go down through verse 4 and realized early on, no way. Too much here. So today, verses 1 through 3. Next week, Lord willing, verse 4. If you would like to talk as a parent with me about, interact about child-rearing issues, next Sunday night we will make that time available. But tonight, due to the holiday and people going all over, I decided not to meet tonight. Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." The Duke of Windsor once quipped, "The thing that impresses me the most about America is the way that parents obey their children." I came across an illustration of that with Pastor Ligon Duncan this week. He told about a mother of a rather precocious 14-year-old daughter who called him to say that her daughter was giving her fits about coming to church. The father was not involved, but the mother was very concerned because this girl was going to a church that the mother did not approve of. And the mom said to Pastor Duncan, "What do I do?" He said, "Well, now let me just ask a question. Let's see. She's 14. She's not driving, right? How is she getting to this church?" "Well, I'm taking her." "Okay," said Pastor Duncan. "Well, here's an idea that could get her not to do that and to come to church here. Don't take her there." And the mom's response was, "I can do that?" The biblical answer, of course, is yes, you can do that. You're the parent, and the biblical order is not parents obey your children. It is children obey your parents. And it would seem as if we've been so influenced by worldly psychology that tells us, parents, now cater to your child's every whim. Don't do anything that might damage his precious and fragile self-esteem and his little ego. And we are afraid to just lovingly say to our kids, you know, I'm your parent, and God holds me accountable for your spiritual well-being. And so the answer is no. It also seems in our culture and in the church as well that teenage rebellion is just viewed as a normal experience, even in Christian homes. And I've encountered this numerous times where teens from Christian homes have rebelled. Sometimes they have gotten into really serious sin. And the parents just shrug their shoulders helplessly and say, "Well, you know, we all have to go through that time of rebellion as teenagers." I am going to submit to you that that is a worldly idea and not a godly one. It should be an exception in Christian homes, not a rule. I remember Dr. Howard Hendricks in seminary telling us a story about one evening he and his wife received a call from their daughter, who was a freshman at a Christian college. And in a rather frantic, tearful voice, she said, "Mom, Dad, I love you, I love you." And they said, "Well, we love you too, honey, but what's wrong? Well, it seems that her professor in a class had been lecturing on teenage rebellion and had made it sound as if you were not a normal young person if you had not rebelled against your parents. And the Hendricks daughter had not rebelled, and she didn't want to rebel, and so she was afraid something might be wrong with her. Well, I'm here to tell you, I never rebelled against my parents. I think I'm reasonably well adjusted. My kids never rebelled against me or Marla, and I think they're all reasonably adjusted, well-adjusted young adults. It is not a necessity. Now, our text, and the paragraph runs through verse 4, the Apostle Paul is painting a portrait of a Spirit-filled home. As we've seen, beginning at verse 22, going all the way down through chapter 6, verse 9, is built upon Ephesians 5:18, that we should be filled with the Spirit. And everything that follows that statement shows the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the final result is in verse 21 that we will be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And then Paul unpacks that as it relates to the Christian home. In verses 22 through 24, we saw the result in a wife will be that she will be subject to her own husband as to the Lord. In verses 25 to 33, husbands will love their wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. We've looked at those verses the last couple of weeks. And then now he applies it to children and their parents. He will go on and in context, verses 5 through 9 dealing with slaves and masters is really a household context because the households there often had slaves and the father or the household leader was the master, but we'll look at that in a future time. But in verses 1 through 4, going all the way down through the verse we did not read this morning, the main idea is that the Spirit-filled home is one where the children obey and honor their parents, and the fathers nurture their children in the Lord. Now, in this message, I'm just going to limit myself to verses 1 through 3, and that gives the idea that the Spirit-filled home is one where children obey and honor their parents. After commanding the children to obey their parents in verse 1, Paul then cites the fifth of the Ten Commandments. And he adds a parenthetical comment that we'll look at in a moment, which is the first commandment with a promise. Now, as you know, the Ten Commandments may be divided into two sections, and those two sections deal with the two great commandments, loving the Lord our God, loving our neighbor as ourself. The first four commands spell out what it means to love the Lord our God. First, do not have any other gods before me. Second, do not make or serve any idols. Third, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Fourth, keep the Sabbath day holy. The last six commands spell out how to love our neighbor as we do, in fact, love ourselves. The Bible assumes we all love ourselves. And those commands are, number 5, to honor our parents, which we are looking at. Number 6, not to murder, not to commit adultery, not to steal, not to bear false witness, and not to covet anything belonging to our neighbor. So standing at the head of this second section is this command to honor our parents, and it is really foundational to keeping all of the commandments that follow. Because if we truly honor our parents, we are not going to want to disgrace their name by becoming a murderer, the sixth commandment, or committing adultery, the seventh, or stealing or lying, or by the greed and discontent underlying covetousness. And so really, honoring, obeying our parents is foundational to all of our relationships in life and all of our duties in life. Also, if you work backwards, the keeping of the fifth commandment relates to the first four, because the word honor that begins the command is often used of the honor that we owe to God, who is our Father in heaven. And so if we are disrespectful and disobedient to our parents, chances are we are going to be rebellious, disrespectful, dishonoring toward God, our Creator and Sustainer. Also, disrespect toward parents often spills over into disrespect toward all authority. We want to be our own authority. We want to be our own law. And so it results in lawlessness in a society. And eventually, it undermines the very foundation of civilized society built on law and order. And so the idea of honoring and obeying our parents isn't some quaint, outmoded idea that related to the Victorian era or something. It is really vital to the very survival of our society and our civilization. Now, to whom is Paul speaking when he says, children, obey your parents? Well, the Greek word can refer to children of varying ages. They may be as little as toddlers who can understand a command, all the way up to young adults who were still living with their families. I would say that as long as a child is single and still dependent on his parents for financial support, the command applies to that child, to that young person. And that would be unless, of course, the parents command the child to do something that would require disobeying God. Even as adults, however, we should always respect our parents' counsel and only go against it after a lot of careful prayer and thought. We always must honor our parents. That command is obligatory on all of us. And so it really applies to all of us whose parents are still alive. And if you still have children at home, it is your responsibility to instill these commands in your child, to explain and apply them to them so that they can understand and obey them. Now, the first point we need to understand is that children must be filled with the Spirit in order to obey and honor their parents in line with this command. Again, the command goes all the way back up to chapter 5 and verse 18. To be filled with the Spirit, as we saw when we studied that, means to be controlled by the Spirit, to be under the Spirit's guidance, power, influence. And it happens as we walk daily in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, and He gradually produces His fruit in us. Now, what I'm assuming here is the child has experienced a genuine conversion so that the Holy Spirit dwells in him, because we can't be filled with the Spirit if we don't have the Spirit. We don't have the Spirit if we are not children of God. And so every parent should pray for and labor towards the conversion of their child. Now, let me explain. There is a difference many times between a child who makes a decision to pray and ask Jesus into his heart and genuine conversion. The child who prays and asks Jesus in his heart may be converted. He may not be converted. And I have seen many parents make the mistake of assuming, well, he's saved even though he's out doing drugs and living as a rebel, because when he was six, he prayed to ask Jesus in his heart. And my question is, have you seen any discernible evidence of conversion in that child? Because you cannot be born again without evidence. There will be evidence. If the new birth is genuine, just like when you have a real baby, as soon as it's born, you can tell, is that a stillborn or is that a really live child? They'll be breathing, they'll be hungry, they'll be warm to the touch, they'll be responsive. You know, there are many, many signs. They'll be growing. And again, genuine conversion isn't just a human decision. Genuine conversion is God changing the heart. so that their hearts are inclined toward God and the things of God. And if a child complains about, I don't want to go to church, and I don't like you to read the Bible, and I don't want to obey Jesus, there's a problem. It's a heart problem, and they need conversion. And so we've got to labor for conversion. In conversion, the Holy Spirit convinces a person of his sin. He comes under conviction. And then he realizes that he is under God's judgment and he is guilty before a holy God. And he realizes that he can't pay that debt, but that one did. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, died in the place of sinners. And recognizing his own desperate need, seeing the provision of a gracious and loving God, he flees to Christ as his only hope and refuge and trusts in him. If you want to read a powerful conversion story of a 15-year-old young man, read Spurgeon's autobiography. I don't know if you can find this part online. But he went through 5 years of intense conviction of sin. And he was living in Victorian England. He was the son of a pastor, and his grandfather was a pastor. By today's standards, you'd say this was a good kid. And he tells about the misery he went through as he came under conviction of God's law. And he puts it this way. He says, until you felt the rope about your neck, you don't weep with joy when Christ cuts the rope and frees you. It's a powerful story. I commend it to you. But we need true born-again children, if they're going to obey this, who then learn to walk in the Spirit. Now, I'm not suggesting that a truly born-again child is always going to be cheerfully obedient. Yes, Mom. Yes, Dad. Of course, I will follow you. He always gets along with his brothers and sisters, never fights, never quarrels. Here, you take the toy. I heard about a little kid this week. The mother was saying, you know, Jesus would give the better part of the pie to his brother. And the little kid said, all right, Johnny, you be Jesus. So, no, I'm not suggesting perfection in the home here at all. But I am going to say there will be a discernible change in that child. He will feel bad about his sin. He will come under conviction. He will want to please Jesus when it is presented to him. He will be hungry to learn more about God's word and to grow in Christ. So it's a process because children, of course, are immature, both developmentally and spiritually. It's a long process, but there will be that kind of heart change. And that's what, as a parent, you should look for. A second thing, then, is that Spirit-filled children must obey and honor their parents. Let's look first at the obedience part of this in verse 1. Spirit-filled children must cheerfully obey their parents in the Lord as an act of obedience to the Lord. Notice verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, by in the Lord, Paul does not mean obey your parents only if they are in the Lord. In other words, if they are Christians. If they're not, you can disobey them. No, that's not what he means. Nor does he mean obey your parents only when you think that their commands are in line with what the Lord wants. In other words, you think it's a right command. No, that's not what he means. He means it is your duty, child, to obey your parents. It is your duty in the Lord to obey your parents, is what he is saying. And so to please the Lord, you have to obey your parents. Now, grudging obedience is probably better than no obedience, but the obedience that pleases God is always cheerful obedience from the heart. Cheerfully obeying the Lord. And so a Spirit-filled child should think this way. Out of thankfulness to God, who I know has rescued me from sin and judgment that I deserve, I gladly submit to the authority he has put over me for my blessing and protection, even when I may not want to. And so again, his attitude is Godward. focused on God. God, I want to please you. And he does it. Now, the only exception to that, as I noted a moment ago, would be, and this is rare, if your parents command you to do something that in obeying them, you would disobey God, a clear violation of Scripture. But even then, there is a godly and an ungodly way to resist your parents' wrong command. Certainly, you should respectfully appeal to your parents and explain to them why you cannot obey them in this instance. You should show grief that it really grieves you to have to disobey them. You should try, if possible, to work out some alternative. But if you have to disobey in the long run to obey God, you must do so. And you must submit to any punishment your parents may impose because you disobeyed them in obeying God. And there you join the ranks of Peter and John, who, when they were beaten wrongfully for being believers, says they went on their way rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. And so you submit to God. Now, when Paul says, obey your parents for this is right, he is pointing out the obvious, and that is, God has ordained it such that parents are always older than their children. And they always have more experience than their children do. You've probably heard the story of Mark Twain, who's reputed to have said when he was 17, he couldn't believe how dumb his father was. And when he turned 21, he said he was amazed at how much the old man had learned in 4 years. And, you know, we've all, I suppose, experienced that in growing up. At first, we don't think our parents know that much. And then as we get older, we learn they are quite wise. Now, there comes a point, of course, at which you move out from under your parents' authority. And at that point, you should be totally under the lordship of Christ. And by the way, your goal as a parent is gradually to let go as your child moves more and more and more and gives discernible evidence of being responsive to and submissive to the lordship of Jesus. There is no magic age. You know, in our society, we think, well, I'm 18. Yeah, and I told my kids, all that means is when you go to jail, I'm not responsible anymore. So, you know, you're going to answer to the law at this point. But it's not 18. It's not even 21. It's, again, here's a rule of thumb. If you are chafing under your parents' authority, you're not ready to be out from under it. You haven't learned the lesson. See, you should be cheerfully submissive to your parents. And that shows something. That shows you're under the lordship of Jesus who ordained this. And you're mature and ready enough then to be out from under their authority because you're not chafing against authority. And we all need to be under the lordship of Jesus. Now, after verse 1, Paul goes on in verse 2 without any introduction. He doesn't say just as Moses wrote or just as the law says or anything. And he cites the fifth commandment. And this shows us that spirit-filled children must not only obey their parents, but also they must honor their parents because God commands it. Honor goes a step beyond obedience, doesn't it? You can obey your boss without honoring your boss. You can obey your parents without honoring your parents, but honor is an attitude. Now, to honor your parents involves this attitude of respect and esteem. The word honor, which is in the Hebrew of Exodus 20, verse 12, has the idea of weight or heaviness. It's the same word that's often used to translate the glory of the Lord. It's the Hebrew word kavod. It means heavy. And the idea is that God is a heavy. He is worthy of all honor, of all glory. It means to attach the utmost significance and weight to God, to his word. The opposite of glorifying God, of course, is to treat him lightly and shrug off his commands as insignificant and say, it doesn't matter, God's a lightweight. No, in the Bible, God's a heavyweight. We need to listen when he speaks. In the New Testament, the Greek word for honor has the main idea of value, and it's related to weight, because gold and silver are weighty metals. They are heavy, but they are valuable metals. And so the idea, again, is assigning value means to honor someone. We assign value to God. We honor God. And, of course, we use the term even of somebody who's a valuable worker. We say, boy, that guy's worth his weight in gold. It means he's a heavyweight. He is valuable. Same idea. Now, to honor our parents is to have this attitude of respect that stems from the fact we greatly value them. We value the contribution they have made to our lives. We assign a high place of value to them. And it ends up in practice showing itself in loving, courteous, respectful behavior to our parents. The opposite of honoring your parents would be to show contempt for them, to despise them in your heart, to be rude or ungrateful to them. So it's your heart attitude that matters. And again, if you're chafing against obeying and honoring your parents, there's probably a deeper heart problem. You're probably chafing against God's authority, especially since God ordained this command. If you're grateful to God for his salvation, then you can honor those that he has put over you for your blessing and protection, and that is your parents. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, but my parents don't deserve honor. I mean, why should I honor them? Well, the first answer to that is you should honor your parents because God commands it. God is the sovereign authority in all the universe. There's no court of appeal above God. He is the Supreme Court all in one. And so you can't go over his head. And he didn't give us the 10 suggestions for a happy life, if you'd like to maybe give him a whirl. He gave us 10 commandments. Or as the cartoon I put on the front of the bulletin shows, he didn't give us the 10 habits of highly successful people and say, use these. It'll make you happy, although obeying his commands will make us happy. They are, after all, the 10 commandments. They have authority. And so my point is, to disobey your parents is to disobey God, because God ordained these commandments for our good. And God, of course, knew that there would be imperfect parents, but he still ordained this. And so we should keep this commandment because God gave it. We are obeying God by obeying and honoring our parents. A third reason you should honor your parents, you should do it as an attitude of respect and esteem. You should do it because God commands it. But thirdly, you should do it because God promises to bless you if you do. You know, even if there were no blessings attached, we ought to obey God. But here he's gracious and he says, you do this and I'll bless you. Paul adds, this is the first commandment with a promise. Now, that's a bit puzzling for commentators because the second commandment in Exodus has the command not to make any idols, promises that God will show loving kindness to those who love him and keep his commandments. But I think Calvin's explanation is best. He says that the promise was not confined to that one commandment, but extends to the whole law. And so, in a sense, Paul is saying this fifth commandment is the first of the 10 with a specific promise attached to the specific commandment, and it has blessings if you obey. Now, as given to Israel, the command or the promise was they would dwell in the land of Palestine and it would go well with them there if they obeyed this commandment. Here, Paul generalizes it to the Gentiles as well and says, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth, in verse 3. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, seems to me there are a couple of things. First of all, there is a principle here, and that is disobedience to parents results in widespread disobedience to authority, which leads to the breakdown of a lawful society, So there is all kinds of law breaking and people disregard authority, and it's going to just lead to chaos in a culture. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says disobedience to parents is one of the marks when God gives a people over to their depravity and sin. Or in 2 Timothy 3:2, Paul says it's a mark of the last days. So it going well with you has to do with the fact it will go well with the culture if the people are obedient to their parents, because people will respect authority. And if you don't, you may individually end up in prison or end up dead because you have rebelled against authority. There's a second thing, though, and that is that obedient children will live long on the earth and disobedient children will not. Now, this is a very general promise, not a specific one, because we all know godly young people who have died, and we all know wretched, wicked, evil people that live up into their 90s, you know. So there are many exceptions to this, but at the same time, those who rebel against parents usually get involved in destructive sins, drinking, drugs, sexual behavior that results in sexual diseases, and so on. And so there is a general principle that you're more likely to die young if you live a wild, disrespectful, disobedient lifestyle. And to the contrary, you're liable to live longer if you don't. But at whatever age we die, we're truly blessed to know Christ because we have the promise of eternal life with Him in heaven, free from all the trials of this life. Now, even though this command is given for our good, young people, often due to the flesh, want to be free from parental authority. And so they rebel and follow the sinful fashions and the sinful desires and practices of the world. But I want to point out that if you do not honor and obey your parents, you are going to obey and honor those who don't care about you, and in fact, those who are bent on your destruction. Bob Dylan, you know, has a song, "You Gotta Serve Somebody." It's true, isn't it? You're either going to rebel against your parents and follow the so-called wisdom of the world, and the second you do that, you have put yourself under Satan's authority. You're in his turf. He is the god of this world. Or you will submit to God and follow the dictates of his word, and you are then out from under Satan's domain, and you are in Christ's kingdom of light, following him as your Lord and Savior. And those are the only two options. Either you are following the godless world and Satan, the ruler of this world, and he certainly is not after your benefit and your blessing, or you're following the Lord God, who is a blessed one to follow. Now, we have to understand the devil doesn't appear to young people with horns and a tail and a pitchfork and a diabolical grin on his face and say, "Wouldn't you like to follow me? I'd like to just skew you on this pitchfork and roast you alive. I'm going to just have a time of making your life miserable." That's not how he entices. He is an angel of light, and he entices with subtlety. We're going to get into this in chapter 6, down at verse 10 and following. He promises immediate gratification through sex and drugs and drinking and partying and all of this. You'll get what you want right now. And of course, at first, it delivers. But the long range end of that course is death. On the other hand, obeying your parents doesn't sound like very much fun. "Mom, Dad, all my friends are out there partying." But in the long range, it results in life. And read the book of Proverbs if you want many, many examples of it. But the devil comes and just says, you know, the Bible, what a drag obeying this. All those stifling rules. Don't listen to your parents. And that's how he tempts. God graciously says, yes, discipline is hard, but afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And so you have to have that long-range view. Now, I want to deal with one other question here before I wrap up this message, and that is, I think there may be some who say, you know, Steve, if I had godly, loving parents, as you've described, I think I could obey and honor them, but my parents, frankly, are evil people. They don't love God. My father molested me when I was young. My mother yells at me constantly and is mean. How can I possibly honor such parents? Now, let me just say this. If your parents are doing something illegal, sexual molestation or physical abuse, you need to report it to the proper authorities, and you are not dishonoring God or disobeying this command to do so. God gave the law to protect those who are being violated by evildoers. And so that is not disobeying God to do that. That is what you should do. But assuming your parents have not violated the law, the last point I want to make is if you have difficult, unbelieving parents, you have to ask God for wisdom on how best to honor and obey them. And I hope you get the gist of what I'm saying. This is not going to be easy. I'm not saying, oh, just simple, go do this. But I am pointing out the fact that when God ordained this command to honor our parents, he knew that there would be sinful parents, because we're all sinners to some extent. And he didn't put in an exception clause to say, well, if your parents are really bad, then you can disobey this commandment. Now, let me just wrap it up here by giving you three steps you have to take if you have difficult parents. First of all, I believe you have to thank God for giving these parents to you. You have to forgive them from your heart and root out all bitterness towards them. And that's not easy. I said it easily in one sentence. It takes a lot of hard work to work that out. But remember what we saw up in verse 20 of chapter 5? Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus to the Father. And if the Father has sovereignly put you in a very difficult, unloving family, and he's brought you to know him, you're the missionary. You're the only source of light in that family. And it's critical how you respond so that they will see Christ in you. You're it. And in order for them to see Christ in you, you have to bow before him in thanksgiving. Say, God, this is tough, but thank you that you've brought me to know you, the loving Father. Now use me through my attitudes, through my obedience and cheerfulness to be your light. And so you've got to forgive your parents. You've got to root out all bitterness. A second step is you have to demonstrate a godly attitude toward your parents. Now, what often happens is a young person maybe has a friend who's a Christian. So he comes to youth group here. He gets saved and he goes home, and boy, he's going to evangelize his family. And so he starts preaching to his parents. And unbeknownst to him, he comes across with arrogance and with putting them down. Because basically what he's saying is, boy, you guys really messed up. You never took me to church. You never taught me about God. But now I've found the light. I've got the truth, and I'm going to set you straight. And when the parents don't drop to their knees in repentance and say, oh, how wrong we have been, you are right, child, and believe in Jesus, then often the child gets kind of, and he gets defiant, and he's difficult to live with, frankly. Well, you know, the main way you bear witness to ungodly parents is like 1 Peter 3 says to a wife with an ungodly husband, win them without a word by your godly behavior, by your attitudes that are sweet and pleasant, cheerfully obedient, helpful around the house. All of that, your parents look and go, whoa, what happened to our kid? You know, he doesn't mouth back anymore. He isn't defiant anymore. Something's different about him. Now, I'll also warn you, they will test you before they'll believe you. That always happens. You come home just glorying in Christ, and they're going to go, yeah, sure, this is just a religious kick. And they're going to make it more difficult on you at first to see, is this for real or is this just another fad, a passing phase? And that's when you really have to rely on Christ to be a light in that difficult situation. Thirdly and last, practice deeds of love and kindness toward your parents, even when they mistreat you, with a view to leading them to Christ. Your parents may be selfish pagans that treat you like dirt, but again, you're the main link between them and the gospel. And so even if they're making unreasonable demands, and even if they're responding with meanness to you, you've got to show them kindness. You've got to show them love. And be patient when you're mistreated. If you're not living in the same city where your parents are, you can write to them, you can call them, you can let them know you're thinking of them. You certainly should pray often for them and for their salvation. And by doing deeds of kindness, again, that's how to wear down their defenses. Now remember, everything I've shared is about reflecting God's glory to those who do not know Him. They're lost in their sin. And we, as believers, are the only Bible they read. We're the only means they're going to see Christ in us. And so by obeying and honoring your parents, you're following the very example of the Lord Jesus, who, although He was God in human flesh, as a child, it says in Luke 2, He continued in subjection to them. And the word of God to you would be, go thou and do likewise. Let's bow before Him. As we bow before the Lord, if there's a sin you need to confess, take a moment, confess it to Him and ask His forgiveness. If you need counsel, pastors of the church would be glad to meet with you and help you, especially as a young person. If you're here and you've never trusted in Christ and repented of your sins and submitted to Jesus as Lord, that's where you begin. You can simply say, Lord Jesus, I know I've been a rebel. And I've never really come to the foot of the cross to receive mercy for all of my sins. I want to trust in Jesus and His blood that was shed for me. And I want to ask You to renew my heart, to give me a heart of love, even for those who are abusive toward me, that I might be Your light in this dark world. Father, I pray that Your Spirit would apply this scripture to each of our hearts, that we would be submissive to You, submissive to those who are in authority over us, that our homes would radiate the fragrance of Christ in a way that the world would marvel and come to Christ through us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.